getting a little crowded here, so. Musicians have crowded me out of my spot. I take it personally. So last week, we looked at a couple of key verses. And so I'm going to play the school teacher here. And just, you know, I know the high school students are all moving into final exams next week, and they're not stressed at all. They know everything in and out. So I'm going to play the school teacher. I'm going to ask, who read the two key verses that I asked you to read each day last week? Oh, you guys are going to have a hard time because now comes the exam. All right, so last week we covered two key verses, and it was along the lines that, you know, we have to be in a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And our salvation actually counts on that. And so this morning, we're going to move forward, and we're going to expand on that a little bit more. So in your Bibles, actually, we're going to pray first, and then we're going to turn in our Bibles to John 15, 1-8. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that as we come together this morning, Lord, I just ask your Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. And Lord, I just pray that everything that comes out of my mouth, Lord, is of you and you alone. Remove me from the equation, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as I said, we're going to look at John 15, 1-8. Now, this is the verse about being the vine, and it's going to sound familiar. And we're going to look at this a little bit more this morning. So, John 15, 1-8 says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. For I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as the branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So here we see, in a matter of really a few words, Jesus takes this simple image of a vine. Now, you got to understand, in this day and in this culture, people knew about vines, right? They knew about vineyards. They knew about how these things worked. And we need to understand this as well. So we see this relationship where he paints God the Father and how he is with us, how Jesus is, and how his disciples are connected to him. And we're going to take a look at this because Jesus' image of a vine dresser, the vine and the branches itself, are relatively simple images. And yet, when you more time you spend meditating on Jesus' word, you're going to discover that Jesus has given us a wealth of material. In fact, there's so much more here. Reverend Andrew Murray dedicated an entire book on this simple passage. Dr. James Roskopf did the same thing in writing a book called Abiding in Christ. Each author spent over 190 pages digging out every little nugget of gold that is in these simple verses. Now, this morning, I don't have the time to obviously do 190 pages of content, but I want to focus on one aspect this morning. I want to look at the concept of meno. Now, meno is the Greek word that John uses 40 times in his gospel. And meno is a Greek word, and it's if you look up its definition, it's quite lengthy. It says, one, to remain, abide. So we see the word abide in our translations. But what does it really mean? It says, in reference to a place, to sojourn, tarry, to continue to be present, to be held, kept continually, in reference to time, to continue to be, not to last and to endure, of persons to survive and live, in reference to state or condition to remain and not become, or sorry, to become different and combined together, and then to wait for one. Now, In one word, abide, we've got all these pictures of Jesus, right? And how he wants us to abide in him, how he wants us to be with him, that he will always be present, that he will keep us and hold us continually. In times of reference, it'll be everlasting, to survive and live. So let's look at the concept of abide. Now, I'm going to create an acrostic. Okay, who knows what an acrostic is? It's where we take a word and we make a new definition of it. And so the acrostic we're going to do is in abide. And so A, first one, is to acknowledge and to align. To abide in Christ, first of all, means that we have to acknowledge that Jesus is our world, that Jesus is our lives, that Jesus is truly the King of Kings. He is truly the Lord of Lords. He is truly sovereign. Jesus shares with us in verse 1 that he is the true vine. And I'm pointing this out. Jesus attests that other vines do exist, right? He's not saying, but what he's saying is, you know, while there may be other ways to live, and we know that's the case in our world, Jesus is saying, I am the true way to live. In me, being allowing, being a piece of my vine. And that everlasting life flows from that. And Jesus is quick to point out that all the other adventures, all the other aspects of ways that we can live will ultimately prove fruitless. He doesn't deny other vines. He simply and emphatically states that he is the only true way to live for God and to live in God. He simply states that God is the true vine. He's the only way to an abundant life. In fact, we see in John 14:6, Jesus answers, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So to abide in Jesus is to acknowledge that Jesus is the only way. And with that, we need to understand, first and foremost, the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's up to us to believe that it's only through him we have salvation. We are to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of all, that Jesus is the Son of God, that it's only through Jesus we will find and experience salvation. Now, the other aspect of the A is alignment. How many have ever driven a car where the wheels are out of alignment? Yes, I know, we're working on it, Twyla. Our Jeep is encountering a slight issue with wheel alignment, and we're in the process of getting that fixed through the great skills of Greg. And we're very grateful for his skill, trust me. But if you've driven a car out of alignment, and there's a lot of car guys here, I know that, they're going to confirm what I'm going to share with you about alignment. When a car needs a wheel alignment, when it reaches a certain speed, what happens? Shakes, right? The steering wheel starts to shake, and if you try to go faster, it could end up pulling to one side, and you can end up actually losing control of the vehicle, right? And not only that, your tires wear unevenly as another aspect of that. Now, what a mechanic can do for that vehicle, or what Greg can do for that vehicle, there's your shameless plug, Greg. Jesus can do for our lives, our entire lives, if we just allow him to be the Lord and Savior. He can align our lives. He will forgive our sins, and he will allow us to be transformed, to transform our hearts, our spirits, our minds, and our emotions. Jesus can take a broken down heart and life and align it with his to create a person who is whole. When a mechanic does work to a vehicle, he usually brings it back to its original design, to its original schematics, to its original intended purpose. Jesus does the exact same thing with our lives. This B, we're going to move on to B. Abiding in Christ means involving a bond. You know, when Jesus is inviting us to be bonded with him, he invites us to experience him with all of our being. Now, I want to look at the concept of covenant here, because really, covenant is forming a bond between two parties. So when God enters into a covenant, I'm going to be pretty brief on this. It's always God that initiates that covenant relationship. So Genesis 1:26, 27 tells us God, who created Adam, entered into the relationship with him. Genesis 12:1-3 God called Abram into covenant. Hosea 11:1, God delivered Israel and brought them into covenant from the mountain. 2 Samuel 7, God promised David an everlasting heir. And of course, Christ in John 15:16 calls his disciples and establishes a covenant with them. So the bottom line is God initiates, man responds. And we know the responses, right? Genesis 2, Adam was given a choice to remain in the relationship. In Genesis 12, Abraham was called to go, but he chose to faithfully respond to God. In Deuteronomy 28, Israel was sovereignly delivered to God. And remaining in the covenant depended upon their faithfulness in the covenant chapter. Even Christ's disciples were given a chance and a choice to leave, and one took that opportunity to his own demise in John 6. Now, the Hebrew verb karat is rendered into meaning to make, but explicitly and literally it means to cut. So in terms of a covenant, it means to cut a covenant. And this is reinforcing the fact that biblical covenants, in fact, all covenants, are done as a bond in blood. Now, if you read through the history and the rite of ratification for a covenant, the parties actually split a bull in half, open it up, right, and they walk through it. The reason why is this act is saying it's not being taken lightly. In fact, what it's really saying is, as I walk through this covenant in blood, if I break the stipulations of this covenant, may what happened to this animal happen to me. Okay? It's calling a curse down on yourself. It's literally like saying, until death do us death. We see this played over and over again. And if we look at the covenant in the blood of Jesus that is provided for us, the opportunity to accept being bonded with Jesus. He is the vine, and we are the branches, and we are bonded into his vine. We are bonded into Jesus, and we become one with him. It is an image that means we are more than just loosely connected. A really bad analogy of the body of Christ is like we're pieces in a puzzle. And it's bad because it doesn't really cover it. There's more than just connecting pieces here. There's more than just association. There's a oneness. If I was to say, use the analogy of that we're all pieces in a puzzle, and we're talking about the bond that is created here, it's really that we're no longer that piece. It's like we're melted into the picture. It's like we're created into it. The next is the eye. As a Christ, you know, if we're abiding in Christ, it means that I'm being remade into the image of Jesus. St. Augustine, writing in his tractates on John, shared this: "For as the vine and its branches are of one nature, therefore his own nature as God being different from ours, he became man, that in him human nature might be the vine, and we also, our men, might become branches thereof." In fact, Genesis 1:27 tells us, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female." Now, you and I were made in the image of God. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you rely on that? We know the fall of sin stained our true identity, our true image. But although through Adam's transgression, sin and death has come into our world and it's marred our image, Jesus provides a way. In abiding with Jesus, that image is restored. It's not something that we're able to do for ourselves. But abiding through Christ, we're remade, reborn, and we're born to form the image that God originally designed for us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 shares this. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord." So what does all this image stuff mean? Simply means that when you and I abide in Christ, we become like Jesus. We begin that wonderful journey of being transformed into his image, into his likeness. We're going to move on to D. This one I'm going to spend a little more time on because here's that wonderful word, discipline. Out of discipline comes disciple. It's very obvious to see. And the reason why we don't necessarily like the word discipline is because there's a personal cost involved. There's time, there's energy, along with commitment and ongoing work. You know, probably many of you know, Twyla and I served as sea cadets in our youth, and we became officers in the Naval Reserve. As in any military service, personal discipline is paramount. In fact, it's drilled into you, literally. The discipline is enforced, and it's continually followed in every area, from basic training through to advanced training and into active service. These disciplines go from something that are being enforced upon you and that you're forced to learn to a point where you accept them and you own them for yourself. And so too are the spiritual disciplines that we are to exercise and take ownership. The spiritual disciplines are these practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are the habits and devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by God's people since biblical times. And there's six essential characteristics that we need to understand. First, the Bible prescribes that there are both personal and interpersonal disciplines that we practice. So there are some that we practice alone and there are some that we practice with others. So for example, we pray alone. Right? We know there are scriptures that back that we should pray alone. But that's a personal discipline. And then we're also to pray in the church. We're also to pray corporately. And there are scriptures to support that. So we're to practice both because Jesus practiced both and because the Bible prescribes both of them for us. The second characteristics of spiritual disciplines is that they're actual activities. They're not attitudes. Right? These are things that we do. So you read the Bible. This is something you do or should be doing. This is a spiritual discipline. If you meditate on the scripture, it's something that you do. It's something you take time and you put concentration on. So if you pray, fast, worship, serve, learn, all of these things, these are all activities. And the key verse to this is 1 Timothy 4:7. It says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So you see, the goal is godliness. I'm going to repeat that. The goal is godliness. Now, the biblical means to that are the disciplines. The disciplines we put upon ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit to ensure that we're rightly motivated. We're to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. The practical ways of doing things that the spiritual disciplines allow us to achieve. Now, the third descriptor is spiritual disciplines are practices taught or modeled in the Bible. I'm going to repeat that because it's important that you know this. Spiritual disciplines are practices that are taught or modeled in the Bible. The reason why this is important is otherwise we leave ourselves open to calling anything we want a spiritual discipline. So someone might say, gardening is a spiritual discipline for me. Or maybe another hobby or pleasurable habit that we could call a spiritual discipline. But the problems with this in that mindset is that someone could be tempted to say, maybe meditation on scripture works for you, but gardening does just as much for my soul as prayer and meditation does for yours. Do we see the flaw in that line of thinking? Do we understand that? I want to be clear. It's not that we can't find God in hobbies and activities we enjoy doing. I'm not saying you should stop gardening, okay? What I'm saying is there are the spiritual disciplines that are laid out for us do not include gardening, okay? We need to understand this because we should not be distracted from what the disciplines really are. So making virtually anything a spiritual discipline is a problem. Now, the other problem is it leaves us to determine what is best for our spiritual health and maturity. Rather than accepting those things God has revealed in Scripture for us as a means of experiencing Him and growing in Christlikeness, we pick other things that are perhaps more worldly. And this is a problem. A problem I hope you'll see and examine for yourselves. The fourth characteristic of spiritual disciplines is that those found in the scripture are sufficient for knowing and experiencing God, for growing in Christ-likeness. And this is another one that's important, and I'm going to repeat it. The spiritual disciplines found in the scriptures are sufficient. They're all we need for knowing and experiencing God and for growing in Christ-likeness. Last week, I was talking about how in a fast-paced society, we want 10 easy steps to improve our marriage, or we want 5 easy steps on how to pray, right? And we enter into this fast food element that we just want people to give us these little things. And we're not invested in the word ourselves. So if somebody's writing something false and we're not rooted in the word of God, we're getting false teaching and we're following false teaching. So this is why, again, it's important to know that the spiritual disciplines that we need to exercise are all found in the word. There's nowhere else you need to go. In fact, we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that all scripture is breathed out of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And these include the good work of pursuing the purpose of godliness, the good work of growing in Christ-likeness. The scriptures are all we need to complete that. So whenever you see a person claiming spiritual benefits of some practice that's not in the Bible, you need to be alert to that. Perhaps there's something being promoted by a spiritual cause or a spiritual leader that you're aware of. That he says, if you do this, you will experience God. If it's not one of the spiritual disciplines, the question is, what is that really doing? At the very least, we can say it's not necessary because the scriptures contain everything we need. A fifth description of spiritual disciplines is that they are derived from the gospel. They're not divorced from it. See, rightly practiced, the spiritual disciplines take us deeper into the glories of the gospel of Christ. Okay, not away from the actual gospels. We don't say, you know, Christianity 101 is the gospels. Now that we've covered that, we're moving on to the deep stuff, right? That deep stuff has to be rooted in the gospels. The gospels are the key. The gospels are the root. So any spiritual disciplines that we're doing are derived from the gospel. They're not apart from it. The last characteristic of spiritual disciplines is that they are a means. They're not an end. Okay, they're not the spiritual disciplines in and of themselves are not the end of why we're doing it, okay? We're not praying just because we're told to pray. We're praying because we're trying to achieve, it's the G word, godliness, right? Godliness is the end. Godliness is the reason why. Growing in Christ, being more mature in Christ, becoming like Christ is the purpose. The spiritual disciplines help us attain that. And you need to know spiritual disciplines and exercising them and spiritual maturity go hand in hand. To not come under discipline and practice spiritual disciplines and to exercise them is really to commit the same sin as the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul writes that they were unable to digest spiritual meat and they could only accept a little spiritual milk. They were becoming spiritually malnourished because their walk and their holiness was being impeded by their worldly and other distractions. So their present condition was bad enough, and living on such a poor diet, it opened them up to other spiritual difficulties, right? We read that they also suffered from envy, from strife, from division within the church. And all this happened because they refused to mature, because they refused to receive the spiritual disciplines and move in them. Abiding in Christ means we come under his discipline. Abiding in Christ means we really pursue becoming his disciple. It means we take up and practice the spiritual disciplines of Bible reading, of meditation, of fasting, of solitude, of simplicity, of confession, of worship and celebration, to name a few. It means that we allow him to prune the areas of our lives that are unfruitful, right? And that are actually harmful to us. Now that pruning, it's not always pleasant. I know that. I've been through a lot of it. Okay? But when we allow God to use us that way and allow him to prune us that way, things are going to be so much better for you. So the last letter is E. And E stands for everlasting. See, abiding in Christ is wonderful, and when we're aligned with him and when we're bonded with him and when we're restored to the image and we're disciplined, but it's ongoing, growing, and life-giving. You know, I know I look a lot younger than I really am. I hear from, hey, oh, you're such a good-looking guy. But I'm not as young as I used to be. My knees hurt when it gets to minus 25. I need reading glasses to read some books. In fact, when I'm preaching, I'm using a tablet because I can increase the font size so I can read it without needing reading glasses, and I can move around like I need to move around. And you know what? Here's the thing that I know. I'm not in a vacuum. I know every one of us experiences this. We even see great athletes, right? They reach the zenith of their game, and then time wears them down. Their athleticism fades, and their careers wind down. Models and actors. Well, let's just say exterior beauty fades, right? Except this does not have to happen to us spiritually. When it comes to our spiritual walk with Christ, we can experience the exact opposite. While we can physically fade over the years, the potential remains for our spirit to soar with Christ. Now, I've witnessed this. Some of you know that I've been a pastor at a special care home. I've seen many elderly people. Their eyesight is gone. Their mobility is gone. They're bedridden. In some cases, dementia and Alzheimer's have ravaged their minds. And yet they were still growing spiritually. In fact, I could tell the dementia patients who were Christians and which ones who were not. I could tell you. Because the ones without Christ were always anxious. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know who people were. They were anxious and confused and upset, and they would have screaming fits and all sorts of issues. The Christian people with dementia were experiencing the same senses of loss, but they had peace about them. They weren't needing to yell and scream. They weren't needing to feel the ravages of this. They just had this peace that surpasses all worldly understanding, as the scripture tells us. In their final years, they didn't know who they were. They didn't know who their kids were. They didn't know what was going on. And yet they had peace. We could work with them. And I'll tell you this. On Sunday services, you start singing those old hymns, they were there. They were right there in the moment. And I could preach for 15 minutes and they would actually receive it. Brothers and sisters, this is what it is. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieved for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Abiding in Christ is everlasting. There is no end. Our later years can be our best years. And for you who are young, getting on that bandwagon now makes it even better. Sure, our bodies are going to grow old. Our minds may go. Some of us are a little further ahead on that than others. But we can rejoice in the reality that with each chronological year, we can grow sweeter and deeper in our walk with Jesus Christ if we choose to abide in him. So today, as we get ready to leave this place, I hope you've been reflecting on your life as we've been going through what it is to abide in Christ. Maybe you need to acknowledge or realign your life with him. Maybe you need to enter into that bond with him. Maybe you need to rejoice that you're becoming in the image of Christ. Maybe you need to enter or get back into some of the spiritual disciplines you used to do, like praying and fasting and entering into true worship, submitting, being in fellowship with others, confessing to somebody who you trust, reading the Bible. Maybe you just need to know that Jesus is everlasting and just be affirmed in that. Everlasting and growing and love. As we prepare to depart today, I want to ask you to do the same thing that you did last week. I want you to read John 15:1-8 every day and take just 5 minutes to pray and meditate on it. I'm not asking for hours. I'm not asking for you to start theology classes, drop your jobs, go to seminary. I'm asking for you to take 5 minutes and invest it with God. I know if you take that 5 minutes each day, the investment is going to be incredibly rewarded. The return is going to be amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I am just so grateful for your word. And Jesus, I am just so grateful for the covenant that you have allowed for us, Lord, that you have made a way for us to be reestablished in your image, to be reestablished and bonded into you, Lord. So, Lord, I pray as we go forward today, just continue to speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. Lord, I just pray a hedge of protection, of fire and light above and below everybody here today. And pray it for the week, Lord, that they would have that 5 minutes, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would prompt them for that 5 minutes to read this verse, Lord, to meditate on it, and to go deeper with you in abiding with you, Lord, wherever they may be in that journey. And so, Lord, I praise you and I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.